So I'm just trying to catch up with the day here today. I'm just trying to, like, I have so much in my heart that I want to share, and yet I'm arrested by the things that are happening here today, heaven touching earth. And I just want to start by saying this. Mark had touched on what Janina had a word. She came to me and said, listen, you know, that people are away this weekend, basically, and the house doesn't look as full as it normally is, but this building is filled with angels. This building is filled, as Mark said, God looking in. This building has got Jesus looking in. This building is declaring the sons of God rejoiced before the foundations, before this world was formed, before God said, let there be light. It says in the book of Job that the morning stars sang together and the sons of God rejoiced. This is what they did. This is the heavenly host is rejoicing. I haven't flipped the switch yet. It's coming. This is what you get when you ask me to preach, okay? Sorry. You're on your own. I can't blame God. Anyway, the sons rejoice together, and they're looking in because, and I'll get to what I'm going to preach on in a bit. Because in Ephesians, it says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Heavenly places whispered into man's ear and said, God doesn't want you to be like him. God doesn't want to participate. He's just put you there to have you as a puppet or something to amuse him. But God is not that nature. God is love. God created us with purpose, which I'm hoping I'm going to get to build a little bit here. But we, the church, the reason angels are leaning in here, the reason God is leaning in, the reason Jesus died and is leaning in here and listening to us, the church, is that we, the church, not Chris up here, the preacher, not a guy speaking, but this is a result of our togetherness, our body. This is the result of our communion together. This is the result of someone coming to me and saying, Jesus loved you, God loves you. And I said, yes. And amen. And it pays forward every time that we can stand here and bring the wisdom of God to the rulers and authority in heaven place. And their mouths are shut. They can say nothing. They can do nothing. There's no weapon anywhere that's formed that can hurt us. There's nothing that can change. There's nothing can pull us down. So I'm still working on the preamble here. I'm a little pumped. So I get a scripture given to me this morning. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain and is alive forevermore. We're really losing the plot. I have this quick vision as we're singing, and I went over to Mark and said, I want to share it. And then I said, No, I don't want to share it. And Mark said, no, you don't have time to share it. You're not going to get to share it. Because he's cruel that way. No, because we had a move. We were flowing, and I didn't actually need to say anything. But what I will say at this point is, I take my glasses off. I got all my crying over, I think, before the service started here, before I started to preach, because typically they're taking odds on when I'm going to start to cry. But I think it's gone. I took my glasses off, and I realized everything that we've done so far this morning, everything that we've done, cannot be seen through this natural world that needs glasses. It's through heavenly eyes of the revelation in our heart. The revelation that comes to us. These represent a temporal world that help me see in a shadow form things more clearly. But the life of Christ in me opens my eyes and my heart that I can see the heavenly realms. I can see the kingdom of heaven. I can see God. I can enter boldly into the throne room of his grace by the blood of Jesus Christ, who's given me liberty and freedom from shackles and the lie that has deceived me. And I come with such passion and say, oh, I worship you with the eyes of my heart being open. Funny thing about Revelation, I was saying to Susan the other day, you buy a car, You never knew there was another car on the road that was like yours until you buy one. Then you see them all over the place. And this is the point of Revelation. It has been here from the beginning. Nothing has changed. Nothing has. God has been the same forever. The revelation has been here for us, but someone comes along and says, open the eyes of your heart. You need Jesus and you're made free and you see, the kingdom of heaven, I get it now. I see it everywhere I look, everything I hear, every word, I can't tell you, every line of every song. I was ready to, Mark, let me preach. No, I want to go. I was ready to go on any moment. So on this little note that I got, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who's alive forevermore and gave me life. I just added that on. Just before Ken got up, I wrote a little note on it to myself. It says, flip the switch, Lord. Before Ken got up and said this, I prepared, I prepared for a message to deliver, but I didn't prepare because last week God said, I'll give you the message when you get there. But I am prepared. Please understand. I almost tried to memorize the Bible this week just to be prepared. But, well, we got to give something to work with, right? Not my truth, but his truth. The word Mike prayed this morning, he said, your word is truth, right? Where the spirit, where the word is, there is truth. Where is truth, there is liberty. God makes us free. By his truth, we are made free. Not set free, we are made free. He's given us a fashion and a paradigm that we would follow, that we would build up an edifice, that we could come as the children of God, I come back to, and declare to the heavenly authorities that God is a loving God who has a plan and a purpose for us all. So, with that, because I need an abundance of faith here, I'm terrified. I need abundance of faith. But what I realized this morning as we were singing all these songs, I can't tell you. I also wrote on this little note, my faith will not be disappointed. My faith will not be disappointed. So in the context that I got that, with the angels looking in, God looking in, didn't work. Jesus, our Savior, looking in. Did this switch that we can flick because I am open to hear what he has to say to us today, not what I want to say to you, please. He said, my faith would not be disappointed. So I stand here in faith and say, I'm going to deliver a message because I'm going to turn on the switch and give him the freedom. So, if you will, where's the switch here? Oh, there it is. That's the preaching switch, right? So, Father, I flip the switch. I give whatever I have in me, whatever it is that you have stirred up in my heart, whatever you're looking into this context of us today here at the Bridge, I give you the freedom. I give you the on switch. I give you my life. I say, I confess, I know nothing, but in you I have everything. And that I can bring a living and life-giving word, the one that you have prepared for this church, the one that you would speak into this church, so we with faith will apprehend this word, that you are looking to speak into your church hope and victory and life, God. I know this. I know this because you speak to us daily. You speak through us each individually, but we come together corporately, and we know we hear your voice. We can tangibly feel your presence in this place, Lord, when you come in. I know I have life in me. You, Lord, I flip the switch. Holy Spirit, have your way. Have your way. So I do have a message. What's going on around here? Who's asking? Is anyone else asking? Is anyone else sitting around going like, what is going on? I got to tell you, I mean, like, if you watch the news, that is a constant question. It's been a constant question through the ages. Habakkuk, when he writes his book, and I'll start back at Habakkuk. I'll get there. Mark's already panicking because He knows I haven't got anywhere yet. Habakkuk goes, my goodness, what's going on? How come these Chaldeans are coming in here and smoking us? So it's just at the time before Jerusalem's going to get wiped out by the Babylonian Empire. So the Assyrians were in control, and there was all sorts of pressure on Israel, and then they tied up with the Egypt and battles and kings and all the Peyton Place stuff that goes on with the kings of Israel, and they're found in trouble, and they're falling away from the faith of God and the belief that God is doing something in their lives, and they've lost vision. They've lost vision. And Habakkuk says, but that still doesn't explain to me why these armies are going to oppress us. And they go like they're like going through here like locusts, wiping us out. They're killing us, man. What's going on, God? I probably have this marked here. Psalm 119. Princes. Psalm 119, 161. Shin, this was kind of funny. It's S-H-I-N. I was looking to the Lord. I said, you're going to love this. Lord, I don't know where I'm going. This is going back a little bit. And I just kind of crashed on my bike and done some multiple injuries, but one of them was my shin. And and he took me to this. So, you know, a little bit battered and bruised. But Habakkuk's thing, this isn't Habakkuk here, this is a psalmist, right, writing this, but Habakkuk, that cry that's been age old, what is going on around here? What is going on around here? Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. But I rejoice at your word. That word in other versions is translated promise, because if I give you my word, that's my promise. But I stand at your word. He says, I rejoice at your words, but I rejoice at your word, singular, promise. And then I think that's all I need from that scripture. There's this persecution is going on around us. The church is looking like it's getting beaten up. What's going on around here? How come we try to live as Christians, we try to live good lives, we try to do good things in our community, and yet we are targeted for slaughter? Why am I struggling? Why am I not healed? I mean, we've had enough problems in our family with physical problems. Yet he says, I will rejoice at your promise. I stand in awe of your words. So Jesus, going up to the feast at probably Passover, we're not 100% certain, but it was likely Passover. That gives us 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry. In John 5, somewhere around there anyway, goes up to the Pool of Siloam, 5 porticos, maybe that's where I got the 5. Walks past a whole pile of sick people that are all waiting there to be healed by angels that stir up the water. Walks past all those people. This is God walking past all those people that are sick. That's pretty incredible. I mean, how hard would that be? You're a God that loves people, wants them to achieve, wants to do whatever. And yet he submits to God's will, walks up to this one guy that's been there for 38 years and says, what do you want? You from around here? And he says, look, you want to be healed? The guy says, I want to be healed. I don't want to be. I have no one to put me in the water. Yeah, I've been left all alone. No one's to put me in the water. Jesus says, get up, carry your pallet. Ooh, Sabbath day. Big mistake, right? Sabbath day. What are you doing, Jesus? Don't you know the law? Don't you know the law? And he goes on, and so the story goes on. The guy walks in, Jews jump on him, the Israelites jump on him and say, hey, look, it's the Sabbath day. Don't you know you're not supposed to carry your pallet around? And I think he was going, na 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 na, in your face. I'm healed. You did nothing. You didn't come. You didn't help. You didn't try to put me in the water. You left me lying there to die. Where was your heart? I got Jesus comes along. He says, pick it up. What do you think I'm going to do? Who is he? I don't know. But nah. In your face. That's how I would have reacted. 38 years, long time. been left alone, desperate, with the hope of Israel, the hope of healing, the hope of life, the hope of just living a normal. I mean, it didn't say he still didn't have to go get a job and work, and he was going to have issues with his boss at work, and he was going to have issues with his coworkers, and he was going to say, oh man, I got stuck on the 401. I hate you in front of me. You know, it didn't say. He still had a life to live on this planet. So Jesus meets up with him again and says, dude, here's the deal, right? You're healed. This is who I am. Just don't go and sin anymore. Because other things, worse things are going to happen. But I've healed you. You're free. But if you continue on in a life of sin, I got to tell you, I can't help you anymore. What can I do for you? I can do nothing. I can do nothing. And here's where I want to get to start my preach. Jews come up to him and question him and say, what is it you're doing? And Jesus says, hey, look, my Father works till now, so I do. Hold the phone, Jesus. Do you not read the scriptures? Like, really, come on. What are you thinking? God said on the seventh day, he rested. Right? God builds a creation. He builds this life. He says, the Spirit's upon the face of the deep. And he says, first thing he says, you know, let's just very quickly see if I can do this. God says, the Word. The Word was in the beginning with God. The Word was with God. The Word was God, that Word. So God speaks to says the Word. The Word, Jesus. He says, all things are from God, and for him they exist. All things are by Jesus Christ, and through him they exist. That is, that Jesus, the Word, when God spoke it, he created. He says, Lord, let there be light. And I've talked about this before, that light and darkness, it wasn't sun, moon, and stars. That was the fourth day that came along. This was light and darkness. It was free will. God put into this creation a purpose for free will choice. We can serve in light or we can serve in darkness. If you don't believe me, I'll talk to you about that later. No time. And you'll be wrong and I'll be right. No, sorry. That's terrible. That's cheek. I apologize for being cheeky. Ah, too bad. He then creates a shadow world, so I don't go through all of them here, of an eternal world. He separates the heavens. Next thing, the heavens are separated. We have a heaven that we look at here. There's a second heaven, Ephesians, where powers and principalities exist, and the third heaven where God's throne room is at. He separates them. Remember? We're the church. What are we doing? We're showing the second heaven while the third heaven's looking in here saying, go, guys! They're not saying, oh, you know, we're waiting for you to screw up so we can punish you. They're going, go, go, go! The second heaven's going like, we're going to mess your heads up. We're going to mess you up. But we are not there. You know what? This is a perfect time. Janine had a word. You know what? I was going to go later, but sorry, I'm just freaking Janine out here. She was busy taking notes. I want you to read. This is the word she had and how I got here. This is great.
In Colossians 3:3, it says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Ephesians 2:6-7 says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. It is imperative that we understand how God views us. If we can grasp the truth that he sees us in Christ, we can then understand how he relates to us. When God looks at us, he sees his beloved son Jesus in us. He therefore treats us as royal heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. That's Romans 8:17. He refuses to see us any other way. That is how he wants us to see ourselves. We are to operate with the mindset of being an heir of God and a co-heir with Jesus Christ. And if you actually had that mindset, I felt God challenge us to say, how would that revelation change your language, your behavior, your belief system, and your life right now, today?
Revelation.
And then I felt the Lord say, always remember that the gift of salvation is meant to be life-changing. If your life isn't changing, maybe you haven't opened this marvelous gift of grace. Take it out of the box and apply it to yourself and others. See as I see and watch your life change.
Revelation. See as I see. What do we see? Do we come? I didn't make this up. I didn't bring Janine. I said, hey, Janine, get this word, and it's going to look really cool in here. It just was God speaking into us, using Janine, using myself, using those that have shared today. Heaven coming to earth. Kevin this morning, heaven touching earth, heaven in earth. We are earthen vessels, heaven touching us. Do we have this revelation of life? Again, don't forget, the question is still, what's going on around here? So let me finish building off this thing, and I want to get to where I want to preach on. Or share. I don't want to call it preaching. I actually brought notes. See the picture? Great picture. So God builds this shadow world where everything goes on, and it says on the seventh day he rested. We know the word of God, Jesus was there. We know that when he created man, he said, let us make man in our likeness and our image, that community of building into what we were. But we were made to be planted into a world that would function. So we're put in a garden where there's no sin until we introduce sin. The lie of the enemy came in and spoke into our minds, but it was our actions that corrupted the world, not his. We had a decision. We could serve in light or we could serve in darkness. First day. And it says, but then God rested. So he builds this perfect little world. We fall. Sin comes. What does God do? Is he sitting in heaven? No, he comes down. He makes a sacrifice and covers us. First thing. There is a perfect eternal world that was represented. There is a perfect eternity where we have rest. Sin's come, it's corrupted, it's messed up our vision, but if we keep this revelation of what Christ has done in our lives, we can hold on to the vision, because there is a thing, there is vision and handles, and really what I want to talk about was the vision. This is the vision, the handles. I'm about to give you three handles that I think are significant to us holding and maintaining the vision, because handles or law or command or whatever that was never meant to be punitive or cause us grief. It was to help us lift up and hold the vision that God had for us when he first created us, with the hope that we would be in his likeness, his image forever. That's why Christ came in the radiance of his glory and the express image of his person and knew no sin. First Adam came, same, didn't have the knowledge of good and evil. Christ, however, does. So he comes and God's not resting. So Jesus says, pull the slum again, right? God's working. My Father's working till now, so am I. What's going on around here? God is working. God is working. He may not look perfect because there's sin in the world. It may not work out really good for us. I know, let's face it, we take Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, that we sang so incredibly about today. Perfect Lamb of God, unblemished. And this broken world pushed him into sin. He didn't sin himself, but they hung him on a tree, which under the law would make him sin. But that was not what God was about. God said, it's not the theme of this. It's not punitive. Command and all the law was never intended to be punitive. It was to help you lift up the vision that we had, which Jesus came declaring. And because he declared the vision of God and what it could do, and he represented what the kingdom of heaven could do here on this earth in this time, what's going on around here, died a sinner's death, not at his hand, but at the hand of men. But God said, that's not what it was about. Not about the laws. He raised Jesus up according to the spirit of holiness, because his nature, his holy nature, sees through all the deceit and lies that we might spin on something, but gives us life everlasting. So no matter your circumstance, God has a purpose and a plan. It was eternal in the beginning. It is eternal at the end. And somewhere in the middle here, God, Jesus, and by extension, if we are one with him, us are working. And it doesn't look pretty sometimes. And sometimes it looks glorious. That's why the author of Hebrews writes Hebrews 11. Hey, look, we've seen these guys doing marvelous victories, doing incredible things, and God has blessed them. And then my personal favorite, he cut straight two. And some he cut in two. Yeah. Raw. But like he said to Job, when he's opening Job's eyes, he said, were you there? Were you there when I created this universe? Did you counsel me how to build this thing? Did you tell me how I was going to purpose to do these things so that I could bring in sons and daughters into my glorious relationship with me that will last forever in eternity? So why are you whining about what's going on here? Stay focused. So the three things I want to put handles to in the rest of my word is I had a picture a while back. So you have to imagine there's a vast sea that you can see on. It just seems like an infinite vision in front of you. So big that you can see the sun over here and you can see major storms raging over here. You can see a shoreline. You can see this glorious vista in front of it. And on the shore, there's a group of people. And the group of people have been called to go out onto the water and to build a boat. Sorry. So what happens? They start to build the boat, and they see a storm. And the storm's raging out in the water. And they say, wow, we're going to go out on that water? But there's sunny sky over here. We're seeing that, remember the vista. We're seeing storms, we're seeing this. Ah, there's storm out there, storm out there, storm out there, somewhere. They build this boat. They build this boat, and they never put it in the water. That is a false sense. If that storm represents God, whom he should be feared, if the ocean or the sea that you see represents his calling in our lives for the eternal, like you can't see beyond the horizon, you don't know where you're going. The wealth of the ocean that we have not tapped, the riches of the experience of his kingdom that are laid out before us, but we look at the storm and we say, oh, I'm too afraid to put the boat in there. That is a religious sense of the fear of God and wrong. Good sense, a healthy sense of the fear of God, which is one of the handles we must have, and I do not think the church does very well. I don't hear it anymore. I don't see how it goes. I see churches collapsing all around us that ordaining people that said, hey, believe in whatever God you want. Christian churches saying, you can believe the way you want. We kind of believe this way. They've lost a sense of the fear of God, and I think we are in trouble. The princes are persecuting us. The church persecuted Christ when he healed a man on the Sabbath day for the purpose and intent of God. The intention, remember the intention, is to take us to be sons eternally, right? That's where we're going. It's not here. But there's this sea out there. Healthy fear is, boom, throw the boat in the water. Don't steer to the storm. He's given you enough to see to not drive into the storm. So if the storm consumes us, and let's say it's the storm that's raised up because of sin, because remember in the garden, God walked with us. Then we were separated. And there was this kind of conflict between man and God that's going on. So if I bring sin in, I sink in the storm. This is the interesting part. So imagine Jesus threw his boat in the water. He did not sin, but he was driven into that storm by others. When he got through that storm after he sank and was planted in the ground and raised again, it was God who said, there's life, even if you go through this, even if it looks ugly. There was no sin in Jesus. It is not his sin. He had none. And that is not the purpose of God. So in this image, you see, that is a healthy fear of God would be, throw the boat in the water, don't sin. Remember he said to the guy, sin no more. Because if you do, you're going to get shipwrecked. You're going to push right into the storm and boom, you're going to sink. It didn't say, oh, you know, we're going to get on your case. It's your own choice if you go into sin and you sink your boat. You got a choice. Sail towards the sun, the riches, the calling, the grace that God has for us, the unknown. Yeah, and it's fearful. We don't see what's coming up. We don't know what's over the horizon. We don't know what's in the depths of the sea. But we know there's a promise of eternal life. So, fear of God, touched on that. Lordship of Jesus Christ. When we look at Jesus, we call him Lord. I think the church has kind of got this picture of Jesus now as he was born immaculate, son of God, he's God's son, so, he's sitting insulated little world. He's, this up and high in heaven, and now because we all preach about Jesus raised and seated at the right hand of God, who he says in Hebrews, he says he's done his work, and now he's entered into that rest, but he sits up there ever interceding for us. But the fact is, his earthly, what's going on around here is over, right? Why he is Lord is not because he emptied, well, it is, okay, let me qualify, I'll go back to that. It's not because he was born immaculately and that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. It's part of the package. It was because he mastered sin. The devil came and had nothing in him. So that even the very sin of this world, the corrupt brokenness, that is what's going on around here causing this conflict, could not touch him. He could not fail because he mastered sin. Remember at the beginning, the Cain and Abel, they offered, so the fall, and God does a whole pile of stuff. There's that culminates in a family that sits around the table, I have to imagine, and talks about God, because why would Cain and Abel offer an offering? So they're sitting at this. Here's a little freebie for you. You want to talk to your kids? You want to have a happy family life? Make them sit down. Make them have mealtimes with you and talk about God. Okay, that's just a beside the thing, because I think that's how Cain and Abel made an offering. And there's no guarantees your kids or your family will serve God, i.e. Cain. Abel offered this offering. I think there's two things here, and I got to really pick it up. Two things that he offered was, one, he gave the best of what he had. So he offered his will. He offered whatever his soul rejoiced in, the promise that there was a relationship to be had and is attainable. He submitted his will, but he also sacrificed a blood sacrifice, which is how God had done it. So there's a blood sacrifice that we need to, but there is also a submission of our will to his way. Because we can see in Matthew 7:21, when he says, when they come to Jesus and say, hey, look, didn't we prophesy, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty miracles? He says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Hold the phone. How do you do these things? Because we know those gifts come through the Holy Spirit. And yet there is still self-will. The iniquity of us all fell on him. It says, every man going his own way. It's Isaiah 53. Jesus conquered sin. He mastered it. He is Lord because he mastered sin. He had to face the same trials, tribulations, and pressures on his life that we all face. And he died a sinner's death. Yet his hope was not built on what I got in this earth. His hope was built on his eternal position with God. His vision was eternal relationship and life with God, where there's no dying, crying, all the stuff, sighing, whatever you want to call it, right? He is Lord. We need to understand his lordship. We need to not just sit around and say, he's Lord and he got away with everything. It is, no, he was touched and he leads by example. He led by example. Sin with Cain was crouching at the door and its desire was to have him. And God says, you're not acceptable because you did not master it. Christ did. He is master. That is why he's Lord and our example. And the last thing is the communion table. And I've really crushed this down. There's probably a ton of stuff I should have said, but I want us to think, I don't think we do communion table as well as we ought to do it. Paul, when he's talking to the Corinthians, says, look, you guys are all getting together and you're eating and taking places and high places and you're trying to eat before one another. And he says, look, that's not what this is about. He says, when you come together, do what the Lord said. And everyone quotes this every time we do communion. It's pulled out all the time. He says, take Jesus after dinner Jesus taking bread, right, and broke it. Says, my body's broken for you. And this is the cup that was poured out for you, my blood, right? We quote that all the time. But Paul ties that to how we are together. It's not a standalone. When we take communion, when we use these shadow emblems, and Jesus said, when you do this, remember me. He's saying, remember I was master. Remember I walked in the fear of God. Because Jesus is the one who said, fear God. He says, fear him who can cast your body and soul into hell. I'm not making that up. It's Jesus, fear God. But two verses after, he says, fear not. Like, what, are you crazy? But he said, because when we come with our eye on God and we see the storm and we sail where he's going, I have no fear. And I'm the harbor master or whatever, that I can lead you, follow my lead, and I've been an example. You can follow me. You won't get into those storms. And if you do, you know that even if you go through there because of something else in the circumstances of your life, that you will be raised on the last day. Our hope is eternal. Getting the boat off the shore. When we build religion for fear of not getting into the water, we start planting gardens around the boat. We start building it up. We start making this a treaty. We use it as a town hall. This is the boat that's supposed to be in the water. It's now a town hall. We have meetings there. We got to control the town hall. Or we got to control these meetings. We got to make sure we plant. Let's all build into this. And yet it never sets sail on the purposes and vision that God had for it. Communion is about this boat tearing down the stones, tearing down the gardens, lugging it down, and launching it together. So when we eat, when we drink the communion cup, yes, he did for you, but he did for you so you can do for others. It doesn't stop with you. It is so that you can bring life to the vision that God has for us all. Get the boat in the water. Janine said, bring your note. Remember Janine's preach, bring your note. If you got a song to sing, bring the note that fits into this harmony. Should stay connected with God. And she said, give. I won't say the word tithe because that we get religious about that. I will say it. If you're tithing because you think it's some religious thing, you're wrong. It's so that we can launch the boat together. And if you don't have that vision, keep your money. Sorry, Mark. Keep your money. I'll take Mark into my house and I'll cook him nice meals. It'll be great. I won't let you live on the street. But the vision that God has is that we are one. Don't forget, I have this thing. I don't think God cares about the individual. And everyone goes, oh, of course he cares about the individual. Well, I think he does until we confess Jesus Christ. But then if I'm one with Jesus and he's one with the Father, Mark isn't though. It's all about, Susan says she always suspected that. Not Mark. Mark's not one with the Father. Are we getting this? If we're all one together, brought together in Christ, he cares about the church, which, you remember we started off in Ephesians, that brings the manifold wisdom of God and rubs it in the face. I'm sorry, it seems a little rude. And I think God, looking in here, wants this church. He's saying, today, hear this message, because this is what I want out of the church. This is what I'm excited about. This is what I'm jazzed about. There's just some clown up there that's doing a half job about this. He's a good controller, right? To share this heart, but grasp hold of this revelation, because if we take this revelation, if we remember that the fear of God, the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our communion table is to get the boat and continue in the vision of God for all that God would draw in, every man, woman, and child that God has a desire, whom he loves. These are the handles we got to hold on to. And if that revelation is how you see everything, then you start to see it everywhere. You start to see it on the highway. I saw my car. I was in a traffic jam, but I saw my car. You follow what I'm saying. The traffic jam becomes nothing, and the water falls to the floor, and gravity still works. We need to grasp hold of these handles. And so we're going to do communion. I know I've gone a little bit long, but 7 minutes, we can do it. I would love us to do communion. I would love us to take it with these thoughts in our mind. I want you to walk away. I didn't exhaustively touch on these things, which I can do. I just brushed over the top to plant this seed that you might have three handles that you could pursue on your own. And hopefully if you read, as we talked about, as we fellowship, and as we pour in our resources to getting this boat out of the water, that you'll start to see it popping up everywhere. It doesn't matter your circumstance, because you see the hand of God, His purpose, His eternal vision functioning. It functions. It functioned in the death of Jesus Christ. It will function in you. So when we come, I want us to pray. When we come, we do communion. How we do communion is that everyone comes forward and we serve ourselves. For those who don't know, everyone else knows how it goes, so you can explain it to me more clearly later. I'm not good at explaining stuff. But we come forward and we get into little circles and we pray for each other. And we believe. But I want you to reflect, and I want you to be able to pray. I mean, like, there were some words here today about people having a need for healing. Well, you know, sometimes when you're sick or you're hurting, you need the body to stand beside you to get your boat in the water so you can see. So you can have that revelation. There's a word that people are feeling depressed and separated, or feeling pressured under God, or they're a little bit lost. If you're one of those people, ask someone beside you that's taking communion with you in that circle. Pray for me. Help me get my boat in the water. Help us together get the boat in the water. Not, oh, I can consume it on myself. I'm healed and I'm doing okay. I feel pretty good. I go out and party now and I go and sin some more. Go and sin no more. Right? Just follow Jesus. He's leading you into the lights. He's the one who's drawing us towards the lights. Jesus is the light of men.